Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Preaching through our series in Nehemiah. We're coming towards the end. And with Nehemiah chapter 10 today. So just three more chapters, and then we're going to start our next series. So, but you're here partway through. It's been fun. Today's topic, or the title for today, is called United We Stand. And it's going to be talking about what brings us together as a church, what makes us a church, what bonds us together as a church. Why do we come together? Because a lot of people come with different reasons for church. But today we just want to walk through from the book of Nehemiah, what does God teach us about why we come together as a church? Because when we come for the right reasons, like anything, when you come for the right reasons, you get so much more out of it. If you're looking for the wrong things, like if you really want a Big Mac, and you know, you think, oh man, I'm really hungry for Big Mac, fries, and a Coke, you know. But then you walk into a hot pot restaurant, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And you can ask all you want. No, I want a Big Mac. You know, I don't want a hot pot. So when you come to church, you should know why you're coming. Because that's the best way to just to receive full blessings from the Lord. So here we go. United we stand. The scriptures. I have my clicker. There we go. Thanks. Theme scriptures for today. We're going to the very beginning of the chapter and the very end. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1. God rumbles from heaven. The document was ratified and sealed with the following names: the governor, Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and also Zedekiah, the following priests, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, and on and on and on. It goes to all these names, which, you know, those bar me all the time. But here's what I love about the fact that God puts all those names. I think there's like 80 names there. Is that God knows you by name. So you might think you just come in today and nobody knows you. God doesn't even know that you showed up. You want to get a gold star with him. You're trying to let him know, hey, God, I showed up for church. But here's the truth. God knows you by name, even if you have as strange a name as some of these guys. God knows you because he cares for you as an individual. And so today we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about all of us together as church. And but I want you to know that God knows you. And specifically, God has something he wants to communicate and do in your life today. And so whether you feel like you're a part of this church or you're not a part, maybe you're just visiting from another church, or you don't even buy into church, but you're here because your neighbor invited you and you needed to, or your boss told you to come, or you know, something like that. Just know that God has something that he wants to speak to your heart, because he knows you. And if you can hear it through the thunder, the voice of God. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always good to come together. Because you say, your promise to us is that every time that we gather two or three people together, you're right here with us. And when you show up, Lord God, you so love not only us as a body coming together, but you love each and every individual. You know our hearts, you know our names, you know our lives. So even today, Lord God, you know the needs that are represented here. You know the desires that are here, the burdens, the pains that people carry, the dreams that they carry, and the hopes, and the Lord God, the purposes that they carry in their lives. And God, you want to come alongside each one. Bring healing, bring restoration. Bring wisdom and vision and clarity. So today, Lord God, we open our hearts to you. Lord, even though we may not feel you here and may not recognize that your presence is here, Lord God, we just say to you, Lord, if you are there, come. For those of us who know you are here, Lord, we just say, come. You speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. We're ready to hear. That our lives might be transformed, our hearts might be touched by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I like to say, is when you come to church here, our deepest desire is that you would meet Jesus in this place. Because we think everybody here is pretty special, and we love the church, and we love the people in the church, and we hope you get to know the folks in the church. But way better than the people in this church is knowing Jesus. And we would be disappointed if you came and only just, you know, met us. But our hope is that you see Jesus in us and that you hear him speaking to your heart today, because he's what makes everything special. Amen. So welcome. Let's get into it. Chapter 10, we're talking about this. I love this last verse. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. And so this is the Jews in Jerusalem coming together as a church and coming to celebrate God. And they're making this promise to God. They put their names on this document. So this document that they wrote, this covenant, this promise that they wrote up, they wrote it in response to God, and then they signed it and they sealed it. And then they said, we promise together to do this. And the point of the point of a covenant is it's not about the rules. It's not about living up to just expectations, but the expectations and the rules are there because they point us and they open the doorway to a relationship. And it's the relationship is really what we're created for. That's what God made us for. I have a picture here. I can't see it too well. But I remember in when I was in New York, they did this one wedding that was a Jewish person and a Christian at Christian family, Jewish family coming together. And so they wanted a joint Jewish-Christian wedding to celebrate both families. And so it was interesting. It was fun just working with the Jewish priest. But they have this one tradition that I really loved, because honestly, the Western weddings have so many of the roots are actually in the Jewish traditions. And so it's just fascinating hearing the traditions of how a lot of things that we do, where they came from. And one of the big things is what they call a ketubah. And a ketubah was a formal list of promises that the husband and wife make to each other. It's where we get our tradition of vows. And so they have to do this before they can get married. They have to agree to this list of promises that they make together. And there's quite a ceremony. You have to come to a special booth, and only certain qualified people can come, and you have to have a certain number of witnesses, but it's beautiful. And the reason for that is because relationships, in the way that God intended them, is they start from a promise. So often we start from a compatibility. And history shows that compatibility is not always the best way to have a great marriage. It's actually learning to get to, it's actually covenanting together and committing to each other, and then learning to work through our differences, because there's never been a marriage without differences. People come from different families, different backgrounds, male and female. We think different. We act different. And it's so interesting, because some people will tell me, well, you know, opposites attract. And they see some people who are just so opposite in marriage, and over the years, they worked out a great marriage. And other people are like birds of a feather flock together. You know, we're so compatible, you know. And I've seen them over the years work out and have great marriages. But every single one of them, compatible or incompatible, still have their differences. Because the way someone's parents did things wasn't always the way someone else's parents did things. And so these coming together of lives is really a learning to work through our differences. And what covenant does, the ketubah does, is it's meant to create a place of committed love where we can grow through all of our failures. Because we're all a mess. That's just the truth of the kingdom of God. We're not a bunch of people who are saying, hey, you know, we got our act together, so follow us. We're a bunch of people who say, Jesus is our only hope. He's the one who helps us get our act together. And he's the one who helps us when we don't have it together. But that's what this ketubah was. And so as we come into this, God's people have actually always been known as the people of the covenant, the people of the promise. And the reason for that is because this promise, this covenant, is really key to our relationships with God. All right? Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, here's how Jesus said it. knowing their thoughts, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. In other words, if there's division, if there's no commitment to be together, there's no way you're going to stand together, be united, and be able to commit what God calls us to do. In every nation, we like to say, when you find your people, you find your purpose. Because God created us in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he intends for us to live this life and follow him in community. We are stirring it up out there. And so today's sermon, we're calling it, you know, United We Stand. And that's not a Bible verse, sorry. United We Stand, divided by all. That's actually from Aesop's Fables. Anybody know Aesop's Fables? I know there's, in the U.S., we all learn Aesop's Fables. And they're the famous, you know, the tortoise and the hare. The rabbit and the turtle, that's Aesop's fable. You know, the goose that laid the golden egg, Aesop's fables. The boy who cried wolf. These are all stories that Aesop wrote on different morals, but you find all those morals are actually in Scripture because they're universal. And they reflect the heart of God and his principles. And so united we stand, divided we fall. It's the same thing what Jesus said. If you're divided, you're not going to be able to follow Jesus and accomplish what he called us to do. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem were highly divided. When we start this story off, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, we saw this is what the report was about Jerusalem. Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. And that's how we start with the people in Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. So not only are they in great trouble and disgrace, they're fighting amongst each other. They were anything but united. And so it's no surprise that for 140 years, they tried to rebuild the walls, tried to rebuild the city, and were totally incapable because they couldn't get together. They couldn't come to an agreement. They didn't understand how to be united and the principles by which we become one. And so today, as we walk through these principles, you really can apply them to your life personally. We'll apply them as a church. You can apply them as a married couple. These are just biblical principles that work to bring union in our lives. And as we go through Nehemiah's story, they're what took this, you know, bickering, fighting, destroyed people who for 140 years lived in a city with broken down walls and a destroyed temple. And were unable to rebuild the walls. And then in 52 days, Nehemiah walked through these principles, rallied them around, and was able to unite them to rebuild the walls. And so in your life personally, if you apply these principles, you're going to start to find the broken places of your life start to come together. In your family, if you'll apply these principles, you're going to find the broken places in your family start to come together. As a church, as we apply these principles, we're going to find that God's promises start to come to pass in us as a church as well. So, what unites us? What are these principles that unite us? You know, as a church, it's easy for us to come together for different things. I like my wife. I like the way she sings. I come say, I just like coming to hear my wife sing, you know, or someone's going to do the kids are going to put on a special performance to come for that. Or my friend invited me, or they kind of, you know, it's kind of just good vibes that I get there. I've had so many like people who are not Christians come and they just kind of sit in church. Sometimes they'll be there like a whole year. I'm like, you know, do you understand the truth and you understand the Bible? And they're like, yeah, you know, I mean, that's all good. But mostly I just like the vibes that I get here, you know, but that's not what church was meant for. It's not meant to be a place where we come to find our interest group or to, you know, find our friends. All of those things are part of it. But ultimately, we come not to, out of religious duty to kind of like do our religious duty, but we come to meet Jesus. We come to learn about him. And so here's what we find in Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 1, for says, they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. So after the walls were finished, and they started to say, "Let's now we've rebuilt the walls. Now we need to rebuild the people within the walls." The first thing they did was they said, "You know, bring out the book of the law, and let's hear what does God intend. What are God's promises? What are the things He's calling us to do?" Verse 13, the family leaders of all the people met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. They just got into the law. Chapter 8, verse 18, Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. They had, it wasn't Dragon Boat Festival, but they had a festival where all the people came together for a week. And every day they read from the book of the law. And so we need to know the scriptures. We need to know the promises and the commands of God. Because we love the promises of God, but all the promises of God are connected to commands of God that we have to live up to if we're going to experience the blessings of God. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. For 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. And so as we come together, this is after having listened to the word from sunup to midday for like 6 hours of hearing the scriptures. And so these people just love the word of God. It's the reason why we encourage you, read your Bible and pray every day. And as a church, we're just going through a reading together, whatever we can to help us get into the word of God and develop that same kind of passion for God's word that the people of Jerusalem had. Because that's where it all begins. So the people have said, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing on this sealed document are the names of our leaders, priests, Levites and priests. And then the rest of the people joined their leader and bound themselves with an oath. So here's what happened with the children of Israel. They read, they saw the promises of God and they saw the commandments of God. And we know that as Christians, followers of Jesus have always been known as people of the promise, people of the book, people of the covenant. Because that's central. It's the thing, that's the thing that unites us as we come around the promises of God's word. Because that's what leads us to Jesus. As we search the scriptures, we start to know God. And it starts to change our hearts. And so I want to encourage you. Some people say, I don't feel God. I don't know God. And we encourage you, get into the word of God and do what they did. Spending time in the word of God and then having someone help you understand the word of God. And then as you see the thing of God, just humbling yourself in repentance as you see the ways of God and just confessing our sins and saying, God, I need help in this. I don't want to do things my own way. I want to change. And then be worshiping God for who he is. And as we do that, then we open up a place for God to begin to bring his promises to pass in us. And the promises of God are amazing. God said he so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He said, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean to your own understanding. If in all your ways you acknowledge him, he will make your paths straight. And the promises go on in God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even when you're unfaithful, I will be faithful. God will make us more than conquerors in Christ. Just promise after promise that God gives us. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. And my God will provide all of your needs. God promises that I know the plans I have for you, plans for good. And we can just go on and on and on with the promises of God. But like these promises that we read, all the promises of God have commitments that we have to make back to God, promises that we have to make to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it doesn't just skip to there and say, so you can have eternal life. It says that whoever believes in him, the Bible doesn't just say, trust in the Lord and he'll make your path straight. He says, in all your ways, you have to acknowledge him. And so as God makes his commitment to us, his promises, he is always faithful to his promises. God will always fulfill his promises. But you and I, we have to choose, will we be faithful to God's commands? Because if we're not, then we don't reach the promise. God might have a treasure, and he might have given you a treasure map and said, if you go to this bank and you give them this document and these papers, there's an account there that's in your name, and it has the finances that you need. But if you say, this other bank is actually closer. I have a bank right next door. I'm just going to go there. I'll just go there and present the papers. You're not going to get anything. But a lot of us treat God that way. God says, here's the way into the blessings that I have for you. Here's how you will receive the promises. But we say, you know, God, I just kind of want to make my own way there. And we ignore his commands. We ignore his instructions. We ignore his ways. And so then what do we do if we're at the wrong bank? Well, what we got to do is, what the Bible says is, repent. Turn around. Get out of that bank. Head in the opposite direction to where the bank you're supposed to go to is. And that's what repentance is. It's just saying, hey, look, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. God, I failed you. And I'm just going to go. I'm going to go in your ways. I'm going to go to the ways that you called us to go. And so the people here, that's what they did. They responded. They said, in view of all of this, of how many times, remember last week we went through Nehemiah chapter 9 and just, you know, God would bless them. They would sin, go away from God. Destruction would come. They would repent, and God would turn them around, restore them back to blessing. And then they would go away from God, and, you know, they would walk into destruction again, and then they would repent, and God would have mercy in this cycle. And so they're saying, God, we just see the cycle, and we see that we are in the destruction mode. We're in the place where we've gone away from you, ignored you, not done what you said. And so we're turning. And we're making a promise back to you. And so we want to say here, the promises that they made, the document that they signed, what's in that document? What is it that they committed to? Because there's principles there that we can learn. That's the whole point of reading an ancient manuscript that comes from thousands of years ago. But yet it's relevant to us today. And so we want to take what they did and apply it to our lives. Amen? Are you ready for that? A couple of us. The rest of you can just listen along. Take notes if you need to. All right. So here we go. Number one, the scriptures. We need to obey the word of God. Okay? Obey the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28 says, then the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, they set themselves apart. And so the first thing we have to do is say, okay, God, we come back to you. We separate ourselves. And when it says separate themselves from the pagan people of the land, God's intention was not that they be racist and separate out. His intention was that they would live according to ways that God taught them to live and called them to live, so that then they could be a blessing to the other people, the people who hadn't yet received God's commands and God's blessings, that they could be a demonstration of this is what it looks like, so that they could be a model nation of saying, when we follow God's purposes, we follow God's commands, this is the way God blesses us. But what happened is they began to adopt the ways of the peoples around them. And so they lived in sin. They lived in selfishness. They lived in neglect of God's promises. They lived unfaithful to God. And so God is saying, first of all, you need to just separate yourself from these ungodly influences and get back to living right, the way that God commands, so that he can bring blessing into our lives. And we live in a society of people who are so far from God, so mixed up about the ways that God intended for us to live. But how can we help them unless we start to align ourselves with the things that God has called us to do? So I want to encourage you, this is what God is calling us to do. It comes coming back to his word, separating ourselves to the word of God and saying, God, what we read in your word is what we want to do. Okay? So what's great about that is as we come back to God's ways, just like here, that as they return themselves back to God and separated themselves to the Lord, God loves to respond to that. And he'll always bring us back into a place of blessing for him, to him. So as we read these scriptures and apply them to our lives, they're for the purpose of us coming back into relationship with him. See, the point of scripture is not simply to have all the religious rules. The rules are there to bring us back to relationship with the Lord. And the biggest pain when we violate God's rules is it breaks our relationship with God. We can't be in good standing with God when we're in violation of his commands. Just this week, we've been reading from John chapter 18. And it just tells a story of the night of Jesus' betrayal. It's interesting because there's a lot of lies that happened. And there was Judas who lied and who gave a false accusation against Jesus and who betrayed Jesus through that false accusation. And then there was Peter who also denied Jesus. And he failed Jesus in a different way. But Judas and Peter, they both failed Jesus. But Judas, when he failed Jesus, he just tried to make things right on his own. He was sorry. You know, he tried to do things on his own and repent the way that he thought would, you know, I'm just going to give the money back. I'm going to tell those guys I made a mistake. But he ended up just dying in shame and despair. But Peter went back to Jesus. And his final thing was, Jesus, you know my heart because I'm messed up. I don't know if I love you. I don't know you. My heart is just so confused. But Jesus, you tell me. And in Jesus, he found an embrace. He said, Peter, it's going to be rough. But I want you to feed my sheep. And that's how God, when God sees you in your sin, God's intention is to restore you to relationship. Number two, family. So we have scripture. And then the other promise that we have to make is to bring our families together. Get into the scripture. Okay, number one. Number two, bring our families together. Verse 28b, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who are old enough to understand. And see, when we do this together, we talked about earlier how God wants to call us together as a family. And you were born into a family, your natural family, for a reason. You have a responsibility to help your spouse get closer to God. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's a sacrifice. Most of the time, if you marry someone like my wife, it's a joy. And sometimes it's not so much joy, but we're still walking together. So that's good. Praise God. But even if your siblings, your parents don't know Christ, you still have a responsibility to work towards bringing them to Christ. Yesterday, we were praying at the new location, that's our ministry hub. I don't know if we've got a name for it yet. All the smart people need to give us, creative people. You know, ministry center, hub, launching pad, whatever it's going to be. So excited about it. But we're there praying in it and worshiping. We're shouting Jesus. It's fun just walking people, seeing people walk by on this thing and look inside and thinking, man, we're already attracting attention. And this is going to be a great place for making Jesus known. But as we're praying, we came together at the very end, we're praying, and then my wife prayed a last prayer. Was that, actually I was here, right? Oh, I was here. Friday night, we gathered for our last prayer time here. That's when it was. Friday night, we had an encounter, worship, and prayer night, and so we're praying. And the last prayer of the night, my wife just said, thank you for family. So I look around here, and very few of us are here with our family. Out of all the people gathered, I think there are only two that have their family here. And for many of us, this is family. And with this family, we have a responsibility to help people come to God, to challenge each other, to encourage each other, to call each other into a walk with God. And so that's why we make connect groups, is so that you have a group of folks that you're in community with, because we believe Christianity is not a solo sport. And that we all need that encouragement and help and challenge in our lives. And so we have family that brings us together. Scripture in verse 30, it says this, we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. I'm sure they had a lot of fights between the husband, you know, parents and kids. But that beautiful girl who lives next door, why do I have to marry a Jew, you know? The girl who runs the Starbucks or whatever it was, you know? Say, no, you know, what about her? But in some of the marriage research that they've done, they found that the people who have the highest level of satisfaction and the lowest rate of divorce are people who have the same religious commitments. And the people who have the highest rates of divorce and the lowest levels of satisfaction in marriage are people who are strongly committed to two different religions. Because there's something that comes out of our spirit. When we pursue God, God always meant to be at the base of our lives. It's interesting how, like, when you go to like Alcoholics Anonymous or these to find freedom from addictions, one of the key things is you need to find a higher power. And we all have that in us. Every culture on earth looks for a higher power because we know there's something bigger than all of us. That's just a universal value that all of us hold, whether we're Christians or not Christians. But if your highest power is different from someone else's highest power, this is going to cause conflict down the road because you have different value systems. And so for the sake of, you know, what's talking about here is not just marriage, but really it's for the sake of, you know, in the influences in your life, because the two most important decisions you'll make is who's going to be your God and who's going to be your spouse. And they should align. And so this is just a point of helping each other into places of wisdom. And it doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, both have been Christians the same amount of time. You just have to be heading in the same direction. It's hard to walk if just heading in different directions. All right, enough meddling. Number three, career. Sorry about that. Is that okay? That's not me. It's the Bible. It's good. In the end, you know, if you follow me, you're going to be disappointed. But if you follow the word of God, you know, God's going to help you. Amen? All right, so that's why we preach the scriptures. That's why we don't preach Bruce's greatest thoughts. Career, honor God at work, okay? So we have scripture, commit yourself to scripture, commit yourself to family, commit yourself to work. Promise to bring these areas of your life to God if you want to receive his side of the promise, the blessings, the protection, the victory. Nehemiah 10:31, we also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath day or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. In other words, your commerce, your career, your work, you need to bring that under God. Say, okay, God, I'm going to do this in a way that honors you. I'm going to work in a way that honors you. I'm going to conduct myself in the world in a way that honors you. Number four, finances. Give generously. And this is always something that's, you know, hard to talk about. We don't like talking about finances in church. It makes us uncomfortable. But the Bible talks a lot about finances. And a lot of churches talk about finances. Some maybe more than others. Some less than others. But there are principles that God just lays out here. Okay? And so we're going to be uncomfortable for a couple of minutes. You okay to be uncomfortable for a couple of minutes? We'll talk about finances because we want to follow the promises of God, and we need to know what are the promises that we, God expects us to make back to him, right? Number one, in chapter 10, verse 33, it says, provide for everything necessary for the work of the temple of our God. And so they were give to, the Bible calls it a temple tax, to give in order to make sure that everything the church needed, God provide, was provided by the people. In verse 35, it says, bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple. In other words, you honor God first. You put God first in your finances. Verse 35 goes on to say, the best of your flour and other grain offerings, the best of our fruit, the best of our new wine and oil. And then verse 37, bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces. And so the Jewish people had all these different ways that they were supposed to honor God and give to him. You're supposed to give whatever, you know, just a portion of your finances every year to make sure that the church, this is like an annual giving, to make sure the church has this budget met. And then the second thing, every harvest, you're supposed to bring a part of it, the very first part of every harvest. God blesses you, return the first part back to God. The best of what God gives you, you return to God. And then a tenth of everything that the land produces. And so it just goes on and on, and you need to apply this to your life and just say, okay, God, what does that mean for me to give generously of our finances? And we're going to help you with that. We don't want to just say, do this. We want to say, here's how the Bible says to do it. And so actually, next Sunday, because chapter 12 talk. We're gonna skip a chapter. Chapter 12 talks a lot about our church finances, and so Pastor Timothy is going to be preaching next Sunday on our church finances. That's good. So do this now. Just tell your neighbor, don't skip out. I know you want to skip out. You hate hearing about finances. I just want to skip out. Say, don't. I'm going to be looking for you. This is where family comes in, right? We encourage. We bring our sons and daughters, and we bring our Connect Group members, and we bring the people we don't know to church, right, to talk about finances. But it's going to be good. Because not only is he going to preach on that, but then the following week on the 22nd, June 22nd, you can actually pull out your phone if you want for this. Don't check scores or weather or dragon boat races. But put this in your calendar, because on June 22nd, Saturday, we're going to have a seminar just on stewardship. You know, how do we be good stewards of all that God's given us, especially finances, but all the different areas of our lives? What does that look like in practical terms? Because some of us here, you know, we come from all different kinds of financial backgrounds. We're all in different financial status, but the principles of God apply to everyone, and God will help you. And the goal of the church is we're not here to, you know, see what you got so that we can take more of it. No, it's here to so that you can be. The Bible says that we're blessed to be able to be a blessing, and our heart for you is that you'd be able to be a blessing to your family. You'd be able to be a blessing to your community, that we as Christians, we would walk with that testimony with others. And so we want to give you practical ways of doing that, whatever you are at this stage in your life, all right? So that's June 22nd. It's something we've been wanting to do, especially with doing the capital campaign. We've loved the ways that this church has responded in that. But the biggest thing about the capital campaign is not the money. It's really that the act of us coming together does two things. It has a power to unite us. I've been the team. We've been so thrilled to just see, you know, people rise up, because there's a heart. The Bible says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be." And so it's just for us, it's a reflection. Man, people love this church, and I love that the people that you love this church. But also, our prayer is that as you give, our hearts as a church will be transformed. That God will enlarge our hearts. That God will enlarge our vision and make us see more like Him, feel more like Him, and enlarge our home, our lives, so that we can make more space for other people to experience the love of God in our lives. And so we know this capital campaign is about way more than money. It's really about God transforming us, and I love the faithfulness of God to do that in our lives. All right, last point. Number 5, church, make church a priority. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39 says, "We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God." And so I love how this chapter begins with, they all came and they signed their names on the promises. Look, here's the promises that we're making to God. As we've read the scriptures and we see what God wants to bless us with, but also how God wants us to live, we want to commit ourselves to live the way that God wants us to live, because we know that God's intentions are always for our good and out of His love. That's why the promises of God, the commandments of God are there. The Bible says even His punishments are out of His love, His discipline to bring us back to Him. His goal is always to bring us back to Him. And so they say, we promise together at the closing and say that the family of God, which is the temple, we're not going to neglect the. It's easy to say, I love God in heaven. You know, I love God. I know in my heart I love God. And it's just me and God. And yesterday I was walking in the forest and me and God. So I'm good with God. But God says, well, if you're really good with me, you got to be good with my family. You got to be good with the body of Christ. In fact, the scripture says, if you say you love God, but you don't love the person next to you, the Bible says you're actually living a lie. So now tell to your neighbor again and say, you better not miss next week. We're going to start keeping attendance. No, we're not going to do that, you know. Because God loves people when we give of ourselves cheerfully, not out of obligation. That's not the way to create a healthy marriage. But you better do this. But when we love someone and we express our love and we draw them into that love, We do special things that turn their hearts towards us. This is what God has done for us. He gave his son before we were, while we were still sinners, while we're still God rejectors. God gave the thing most precious to him, his only son. Jesus laid down his life for us. I love what Mark said earlier, that what we really want to do is introduce you to the love of Jesus, because his love never fails and his love is so much better than ours. And our hope is that we begin to love you like Jesus loves you, because that's what God calls us to do, is to love like Jesus loves. And so as a family, we love getting together on Sundays. That's why we come together, because we come as family. You can write this in your date to June 30th, our anniversary celebration. I love celebrating my wife's anniversary because we love each other, right? And as a church, we should love the anniversaries that we spend together, right? There's just something about being together. We love seeing each other, and we love the special days when we can come together. And people we haven't seen for a while, Pastor Timothy and Jan just got back, and it's so good to see them after, they're always away for a few months. And then Matthew was out, just, I don't know, were you goofing around? What were you doing? Oh, making a baby. New daddy came back. So good, celebrating new birth. And we all celebrate together. That's why we do these baby dedications and we do these baptisms. They're just moments that we celebrate together. That's what the family of God is today. And so I want to close in something a little different. At the end of service, we always offer prayer up in the front. And we just say, if you want prayer, come on forward. And why don't you stand? And so we like that. We love to always, have our leaders pray with you. But we know that also you all can pray. And that's the point of being the body of Christ. Jesus is in all of us. His spirit is in all of us. And Jesus says, my house is going to be called a house of prayer. That's one thing that marks us, is this communicating with God, but communing with God together. And so today we're going to close a little bit differently. We want to say thank you for being here this Sunday today. And we really hope you're blessed and that you walk out of here with just a new sense of what it is to fulfill the promises of God in your life, to walk into that blessing. But we want to just close with prayer, and not just me praying for you, because church is not just, the professional guy does all the praying and does all the ministry. But God invites us all in to be ministers of Christ, because we all have the love of God in us. And so we're going to close by just praying for each other. And so we just want to take a few minutes and find someone near you that you either love or don't know, or you think needs prayer, one of the others. But we want to encourage you to maybe pray with someone that you don't know, because you can always go and pray with the people you know. But I want to encourage, as the body of Christ, let's look maybe for someone we don't know. And if you need someone like that you do know to come with you, you can pray in a group of three, bring them with you, it's okay. But let's just, groups of twos or threes, so just end this way of just praying for each other. Because this is church. Church is actually not meant to be a lecture. Church is meant to be us, the body of Christ, sharing together a house of prayer where we can all come to our Heavenly Father. So look for someone, I encourage you. Look for someone maybe you don't know, and just be a blessing to them. You can ask, hey, what can I pray with you for? And go do it. Mix it up. Let's go do it.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.